All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Life Change Church, and we are going to be talking today about the meaning of the resurrection of our Lord. So today we're celebrating Easter Sunday. Now this is a holiday that most of the Western world has celebrated for centuries. However, for most people, today is simply just another holiday, right? It has no real meaning other than the Easter bunny and Easter egg hunts and candy for all the kids. I mean, my wife used to make big baskets for all the grandkids and so forth, so they'd have things. And now, to some, it is a time to go to church for a religious ceremony of some type. Many of us have memories of attending Easter services in crowded churches with everyone dressed in their new Easter Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, right? Brand new, the women in spring-colored dresses and so forth. And they have hats and gloves on. You guys remember wearing hats and gloves to church, and men in suits and ties. And here I am in a polo shirt and jeans. The church was crowded with people attending for the one and only time all year long that they would come to church. Now, yet if you were to ask most of them why they came, why the day was important, many of them could not tell you why they were there. They just couldn't tell you why this day was important. So, why is Easter Sunday an important holiday to celebrate? Well, it is because on Easter, we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Now, if you are a believer, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Master, then Easter should be every bit as important to you as the celebration of the birth of our Lord at Christmas. Now, in today's lesson, I want to give us the reasons why the resurrection of our Lord is so important to our faith. And I'm going to use our baptism in obedience to the Lord's command as the symbol of what this resurrection means to us. So let's start first with the fact of the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we must agree that it actually occurred. That makes sense, doesn't it? You better agree it actually occurred, and there is no better place for us to find a factual statement that we can trust as true than in the Word of God. God Himself tells us of the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we find that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. And it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said he would. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And one of the great biblical truths for all of us as believers is that the arch of the gospel rests upon two great pillars. And the first pillar is the death of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified on the cross for our sins. He physically died on the cross. He didn't just fall into a coma or a deep sleep, as some would say. Jesus Christ died on that cross. And it is the precious blood of Jesus that was shed on that cross that makes our salvation possible. That's the first pillar. The second pillar is the resurrection of Christ. Christ rose bodily from the dead. He's not in the grave, for he arose and walked on this earth. He talked to people. He ate with them, and then he ascended into heaven. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Paul gives us those two pillars of the gospel, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And both events are absolutely essential to my salvation and to yours. Now, I know that in the past you've heard me say that there are certain things that a person must believe if they are to be saved. For example, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just plain and simple. If you want to be saved, you got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If Jesus was just a prophet or a teacher or even just a good man, then nothing that he did toward our salvation would be any different than what any other man could accomplish. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God is crucial to our faith. Next, the fact that Jesus was virgin born is absolutely crucial to our faith. Jesus cannot be born of man. He must be born of God. Joseph was not his father. Jesus was born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If that is not true, then we are not saved. We are not saved. Next, the fact that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God is crucial to our faith. If there are errors in the Bible, if God cannot be trusted to protect His Word, then God is not the Almighty God of all creation, and none of His promises can be trusted. Either every word of the Bible is true, or our faith is in vain. Amen? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm telling you some good stuff here. We need to have a good amen after some of these things. I'm going to ask it again. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, certainly these are not a complete list of the truths that are essential to our faith, for there is also repentance and God's forgiveness of our sins, being reborn in the newness of life and eternal life, and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, among many other things we have to believe if we are to be saved. But the ones that I have listed are the keys to our lesson on the meaning of the resurrection of our Lord. So today I'm going to tell you one more of these crucial points of our faith. So I want everyone to pay real close attention to what I'm about to say. In fact, if you don't remember anything else that I say today, I want you to remember the next words that are coming out of my mouth, okay? That's how important this is. If you don't believe in the death of Jesus Christ as propitiation for our sins and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, then you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved, and you are condemned to spend an eternity in hell. I can't say it any clearer than that. Now notice, I did not use any qualifying words like maybe, or possibly, or not likely to. I said, if you don't believe in the death of Jesus Christ as propitiation for our sins and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, then you cannot be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now this tells us that Jesus was made sin for us, and this means that he took on our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our ability to stand before God clothed in the righteousness of God is only because Jesus died for us and was raised again for our justification. Now, the unique fact of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All other religions record the death of their leader. Only the Christian faith records the resurrection of its founder. All of the other founding religious leaders are dead. They're in the grave. If you dug down to where they were, you'd find their bones. Only Jesus is alive. This is absolutely important and imperative for you to know and to believe. I can't say it any clearer. The resurrection of Jesus was real. He was seen alive by hundreds of people, walking with them, talking with them, eating with them. Understanding and believing that this is true is absolutely critical to our faith. This is a truth upon which there can be no compromise on. We can't say, well, you can believe what you want to believe on this. This is something that is worth standing up and fighting for. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and he is alive today, sitting on the right hand of God the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, now, with the resurrection of Jesus settled, and if it's not settled, let's stand up and let's argue about it right now, because I'll get right in your face. Okay? So, with that settled, let's move on to what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to us as believers. Now, I'm going to use the act of believer's baptism, the act of being immersed in water in obedience to the Lord, to illustrate for us today the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll be using the verses from Romans chapter 6 as my text for today's lesson. And I don't want to emphasize the act of baptism as much as I do what our baptism shows to others. Because if the only thing you get out of what we talk about today is water, then you've missed the entire point of the lesson. Okay? So the focus or the point of Romans chapter 6 is that when we are baptized, we are identified with Christ, and then it describes all of the things that come with that identification with our salvation. Now, the word baptism in its simplest form means immersion. We are immersed in water. Now, just to be clear, I'm not talking about sprinkling. I'm not talking about dousing. And I'm not talking about baptizing your baby or any other form of baptism than that of a believer being baptized in water, immersed, after he has made the choice to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's the baptism we're talking about here today. Now, in the sixth chapter of Romans, Paul begins to explain to the Christians in Rome just what the resurrection of Christ means to all believers, past, present, and future. I don't know if you guys can tell, but I'm pretty passionate about this, okay? I'm pretty passionate. All right, Romans 6, verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." Now, the resurrection of Jesus not only means eternal life for those who believe in him, but it means that we have victory and power over the sin in our lives today. The King James uses the phrase, "so many of us as were baptized." Now, to get a understanding of what that phrase means, a better translation could be, "as many of us as were baptized." We're talking about those who were baptized, all right? Now, Paul is saying that this applies to everyone who has been baptized or identified with Christ, whoever and wherever they are. The act of baptism symbolizes the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4 says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ states that Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And that is what baptism pictures, our identification with the Lord Jesus and his saving gospel. When Jesus was baptized, he was picturing his death, burial, and resurrection for us. When we are baptized, we are picturing our identification with his death, burial, and resurrection. Everybody understand that? So what does our baptism show? What are we telling the world when we get baptized? What are we telling the world when we go out there and we get up there with the preacher and we get immersed in water after we have been saved? What are we trying to tell? Well, first, it says that we have a new master to confess. You confess that Jesus Christ is your master because you are identified with Jesus when you are baptized. Baptism shows that you are a new man or woman and that you have a new master. It shows that you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. When you are baptized in front of all those people, you are saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there's something else that is important that I want you to hear. Don't ever think that baptism saves you or even helps to save you. The act of baptism is a beautiful illustration of what happened when you got saved. That's it, nothing else. There is no washing away of the sins down the river as you are immersed. Your sin was washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ when you accepted Him as your Savior. Your baptism testifies to the truth of that fact. Baptism is just your way of saying, I belong to Jesus Christ and I'm not ashamed of Him. I have been buried with Him. His death has my name on it, and I've been raised with Him. His resurrection is the life I am living, and I belong to Him. Amen. Now, don't take that whosoever out of the Bible by making baptism necessary for salvation. If you do, then you have to change the Scriptures to read something like this. Whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is fortunate enough to have a preacher around of their denomination shall be saved. Yet that's not what the Bible says, is it? It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm going to give you a little clue, a little lesson in Greek. That word whosoever comes from a Greek word that is translated as whosoever. It means whosoever. Nothing else. It means whosoever. Now, our baptism declares that we have a new master to confess, and that master is Jesus Christ. Now next, I want you to see that to be baptized or to be identified with Christ not only shows that we have a new master to confess, but it also shows that we have a new message to convey. How many times have you seen a person get baptized and then watch as their friends and loved ones who came to see them be baptized fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Our baptism is preaching the gospel without saying a word. It is a silent but graphic sermon. You are saying, look, by my baptism, I am telling you that through the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that old person that I used to be is dead. I am giving myself to the one who has died for me, and I am no longer my own. We have a new message to convey that we didn't have before we got saved. Verse 4, chapter 6 of the book of Romans says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So if you are truly saved, then this is a sermon that you will want to preach, that you have been raised to walk in newness of life. You will want to declare this fact to every person you know and love. Our baptism allows us to convey what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has done for us in making us new creations in Christ. Our old lives are dead and buried, and we have begun a new experience in the life of and resurrection of Christ. So believers have union with Christ, not only in His death, but also in His resurrection. That union is not only a new relationship with Christ, but also brings new life through Christ. And as a result, believers cannot continue to practice sin as a lifestyle. This does not mean that they will not sin, of course. I don't know about you, but I sin every day. I think I can't bet on the best 5 minutes of my life to get me into heaven, let me tell you. The union is not only a new relationship with Christ, but also brings new life through Christ. Now, this does not mean that we will not sin, but we have the new power to prevent sin from dominating our lives. Listen to me. Man is either in Adam or in Christ. In Adam, all die. In Adam, sin dominates the life of the lost person. In Christ, you have a new position in Christ. That position in Christ means that sin no longer dominates the life and the heart of the believer. The Christian has the awesome power of God living and working in his life to empower him to live a life apart from sin. The lost person must face the full power of Satan all alone. Now, through the act of baptism, believers testify that they are dead to sin. They were buried with him by the baptism into death. And just like Christ, they were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So Paul says that we should walk in the newness of life. Now, this is not some new conduct that we have learned or a new appearance that we have put on, but it is a new quality of life that we receive. We are given a new source of energy to draw ethical and spiritual values from, so we can live the Spirit-filled life that brings glory to the name that we bear. Let's take this even further. Paul uses the word walk, and this means to use power and determination of our course. We're not standing, looking around, thinking about it. We're walking. We have a determination. We have power to go on our course. We're not just reacting to the world around us. God wants us to use the power He has created in us. He wants us to experience the newness of life that He has given to us. Colossians 1:9-12 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." I'll read that again. That you might what? Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God is telling us to get everything out of our salvation that we can, because it is God who puts that power there within us. He gives us the power, He gives us the desire, and He gives us the ability to do His will here and now, not sometime later, but here and now. If you are a believer, you have that power within you today. Verse 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." So in verse 5, Paul uses a conditional argument that states that because the first part is true, well, then the second part must also be true. Okay, everybody understand the conditional arguments? Now, the first part states that since we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, and the Greek verb that is translated as have been is in the perfect tense, meaning that this is something that was accomplished in the past and continues to be true today. So it's already a fact. You already have been planted. It's true in the past and it's true today. So what is it that has been accomplished? The believer is planted, which means joined or grafted together in one tree with Christ in His death. This means that what Christ did on the cross applies to believers spiritually just as surely as if they had been present with Him physically. Now, Paul states that because we know this first part is true, that we have been joined together with Christ in His death, well, the second part must also be true. He says, "shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Christ's resurrection is the source of a new way of life. We are made new creatures. Note that salvation is a past, present, and future experience. As a believer, I have been saved. My sins have been forgiven once and for all. I am being saved. I'm being conformed to the mind of Christ. And I will be saved when Christ comes and I become all that He has planned for me to be, perfect in mind, soul, and body. Amen? All that Christ accomplished in His resurrection is applied to all believers. He becomes their new life now, and He will be their life for all of eternity. John 12:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, this is telling us that until we die to sin and rise again as a new creation, we cannot bring fruit for the Lord. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, notice what this verse tells us. It says, knowing this. Paul says, I want you to know this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, the words old man here isn't that guy sitting next to you, okay? That's not what it means, all right? And we got a bunch of old men in this church, right? So, and myself included. Yeah. Now, the words old man refers to what the believer was before he became a Christian. It is your old life, your status as a slave of Satan dominated by sin. That's what he's talking about. Salvation does not eradicate sin from your life, but it does provide freedom from the tyranny or the dominion of sin in your life. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So through Christ, a believer is freed from the power of sin in his life. And that word freed is translated from a Greek word that means to render just or innocent. So once again, the use of the perfect tense of the verb freed means that the believer's deliverance from the power of sin has been accomplished. It's already done once and for all through the power of God. It means that the believer is declared just or innocent from sin and the power to defeat it. Verse 8 says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Oh, man, are those some powerful words, right? This is another conditional argument here. Since we know that it is true that believers are dead with Christ, then believers know that they will also live with him. We are united with him in death and his resurrection. This new life begins at salvation and continues all the way through eternity. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. So even though we are weak, we shall live with him by the power of God. Amen? Amen. Hey, isn't this a fun lesson, man? I'm getting excited. I'm sweating up a storm up here. I know it's cold. I turned the air conditioner down because I knew I was going to be hot up here. I got the fan blowing on me and so forth. So anyway, I'm burning up, man. So, all right. Verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So how do we know that verse 8 is true? That we will also live with Christ. Paul states that we know it is true because knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. That means that by his resurrection, Jesus conquered death. When Jesus took our place on the cross and bore our sins, he came under the penalty of death. He had no sin of his own, and yet he paid our penalty in full. God raised him from the grave, victorious over sin, conquering death forever. Death no longer has claim over the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So with his resurrection, Christ conquered death forever. And because of that, we will live forever with him. Death has no hold on us because he has conquered death. Verse 10 says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now notice it says, for in that he died unto sin once. Paul declared that in Christ's death on the cross, he died only once. And that death was totally sufficient to pay the penalty of man's sins. If this was not true, then every time you sin, Jesus would have to come back and be crucified all over again. Jesus died once, but the salvation his death made possible is for all people who choose to believe on him. Whosoever, right? All those who choose to believe on him can have salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now in verse 10 from our text from Romans, Paul tells us, but in that he liveth unto God. Now this means that Jesus Christ is alive and he serves at the right hand of God the Father. Now, because Jesus is alive and serving at the right hand of God, we are joined with him in that life, that then we are going to be serving Jesus with our new life. Verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul states that he wants the believer to reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Because we are joined or grafted with Christ, we are also dead to sin just as he is. We are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to us. This is the message that we have to convey. We can now proclaim that we are alive unto God, and we are servants of the Almighty God because of the awesome power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the power to conquer sin, and we have eternal life with Christ in heaven. That's what the resurrection means. Verse 12 says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So look what Paul says as a result of that message that we convey. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. For something to reign over you, you have to let it control your body. As believers, it is God's will that must reign in our lives. Not sin, but God's will. That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. This is saying that we will obey the things that we let control our lives. If it is sin, then we will follow after the lust and desires of our own body. If it is Christ that reigns in our life, then it is God's will that we will follow. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments from the righteousness of God. So it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So, in our world of political correctness and absolute truths that are just no longer existent, and that in a world where total commitments to anything are really rare, I mean, how many things do you know of that the world has a total commitment to, right? Our world would say that God is not the one and only God of the Bible, that he is whatever people choose to believe in. Situational ethics will say that lying is not always lying, stealing is not always stealing, and being in a church on Sunday and in a bar on Monday, well, that's just fine. That's just fine. Saying amen to the preacher's sermon in the church and then going home and looking at pornography on the computer, why, that's just okay. That's just okay. Yet Paul is telling us that we must not only make our minds follow God's will, but our hearts, our mouths, our eyes, our feet, and our hands. Our entire being must be surrendered to God. Sin is always sin, even if nobody is seeing you do it. It's still sin. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. And Paul tells us in verse 13 of our text, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness of God. Christians who have been declared dead to sin, who have the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to conquer sin in their lives, must choose to let their bodies be the weapons of righteousness or unrighteousness. You've got to make a decision. God wants us to surrender our entire body, all of the members of the body, to his work. The difference between an obedient life of faith and a life that is full of disobedience is the difference between a believer's complete surrender to the will of God and a believer's desire to be simply committed to the will of God. You know the difference between the word surrender and the word committed? When you surrender, think about having somebody point a gun at you telling you to lift your hands. What do? You do whatever that man says, right? Because you totally surrender to that. And when you commit to something, why do you commit to something versus surrender? Because you still have control to decide whether or not you're going to do whatever it is that you've committed to. When you surrender, you no longer have that control. You turn your control over to God, to His will. That's what it means to be a Christian and dead to sin. A believer's complete surrender to the will of God. Not just committed, but to be surrendered. Jesus succeeded in His mission. Why? Because He was totally surrendered to the task before Him. He was willing to give up everything, even His life, for the cause that He believed in. For us to succeed in God's will for our lives, we must be completely surrendered to the will of God. That means we no longer have control of our lives because we have turned it over to God. All right, this then begs the question, can we truly surrender ourselves wholly to God? And if yes, how do we do it? Verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over ye, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." So Paul answers that question by telling us, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." So as a believer, sin shall not have dominion over you. You have the power of God at your command to conquer sin in your life. A lost person is a slave to his master, Satan. He has no choice but to let sin have dominion over his life. A believer has been freed from slavery and the dominion of sin. He has a new master, Jesus Christ. Satan is no longer his master. And with this new master, you are free from the power of sin. With this new master, He gives you the power to totally surrender your life to Him. That is the message that we have to convey by our baptism. Now, not only does the act of baptism allow us to show the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives by giving us a master to confess and a message to convey, the act of baptism allows us to show our obedience to God. It gives us a mandate to complete. Now notice that Jesus did not request, suggest, or recommend for you to be baptized. He commanded you to be baptized. Acts 10:48 says, "And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed that they Him to tarry certain days." Notice it says, "And He commanded them." It didn't say, "I suggest you do it." "I command you to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Now, this plainly says that the Lord commands us to be baptized. Now, while baptism is not necessary to salvation, it is necessary to obedience. And obedience is necessary to joy and fruitfulness in the Christian life. If you want to understand more of the Bible, if you want to have more power in your life, then you must be obedient to God's plain word. If you are not willing to be obedient to the light that God has given you, then God will not give you any more light. The way to understand the part of the Scripture that you do not understand is to obey the part that you do understand. And when you begin to obey the part that you do understand, then you'll be amazed at how much more new light will break out in your life. If you want to understand more of God's Word, then be obedient to His command to be baptized. So now, when we started this morning, I said I wanted to use baptism as a tool to describe what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to us. Now, I want to bring this whole message home, because if I don't get done real quick, nobody's going to have a seat in the sanctuary, okay? Because all the visitors are going to be there, right? And we'll be kicking visitors out of our chairs, right? Now, I want to bring home exactly what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to us. It means that we have a master to confess, a new master to confess. It provides us with a living Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of God the Father. He is sitting because He has accomplished all that God has asked Him to do. And it also means that we have a new message to convey. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provides us with a message to tell others about eternal life, about power over sin in our lives, about the hand of the One who will bring us into the presence of God when we enter heaven's gate. Aren't you ready for that? Amen, I am. Now, where we can stand clothed in the robe of righteousness purchased with His holy blood. Christ wields absolute authority and power in heaven and on earth. Angels and the cherubim of heaven and principalities and rulers of this world's darkness, wicked spirits, demons, and Satan himself are held in check by the power and the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. No kingdom, empire, or nation exists outside of the Lord's permissive will. The message of the resurrection is that Jesus Christ is on the throne, wielding all power and authority on earth as in heaven. This is the message that we are to convey. It also means that we have a mandate to complete. Jesus has commanded us to go out into the world and preach the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection, baptizing them in the name of the Lord. That's our commandment. Praise God that Jesus was willing to be obedient to God's will, and praise God that from the foundation of time, the triune God has had our salvation in mind. God sent his Son that we might have everlasting life, and the power of God raised him from the grave so we might walk as a new creation in the newness of life. This is why Easter is so important to us as believers. Jesus Christ is alive, and we are going to be with him for all of eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I tell you what, I get excited when I can start shouting some fire and brimstone here. And I love it, man. I love getting to preach like that. So.